The heart of the gospel is clearly seen in the opening words of the Apostle Paul recording the Spirit of God speaking to him in the book of Romans. And we're going to study that together as a church family, and listen to me, as long as God wants us to study it, all right? I'm all for following the Lord, and I think you are too, and so we're going to follow that together through the book of Romans. And we're going to do it in smaller sections of series. For example, the heart of the gospel really covers just the first two chapters together, and we'll see what God has in store following that, but to make that journey more effective for you and for me, the journal has been made available to you. So if you don't have one today, you can pick up one at the guest desk this afternoon. There is a suggested donation, but don't let that stop you. It's just for printing costs. But let me just tell you how impactful this is. All this is, other than some introduction material, it is the text I'm preaching each and every week with a lot of blank space after that for you to take notes. You say, take notes on your sermon? Isn't that kind of ego, your ego trip? No, no, you don't understand it. Here's what you're taking notes on. Whatever God says to you is what you're writing down. So you may be using this in your personal Bible study time. There's a memory verse section there. You can memorize scriptures with your accountability partner, your family, your small group. Maybe you're following the Extra Point podcast that's available in the middle of the week. And so we'd love for you to follow that with myself and another teaching pastor. We'll walk that through this week. Pastor Paul and I are going to teach together. It's called the Extra Point. That's that the point that, you know, it's that one the pastor always wanted to be able to say but couldn't in the sermon. You don't want to miss that, all right? Maybe it's your Connect group. Maybe you're following through in the same curriculum that many of our groups are, and so you can follow along there. There's even a glossary of terms in the back, but most of this book are just empty pages for you to write what God speaks into your heart. Now, can you imagine this? When we finish this journey together, you've got a book on your shelf of all that God has spoken to you. Now, he may speak through his word, he may speak through me, he may speak through other sources, but it's what God says to you. And what a great treasure that will be for you. So as valuable as that is, here's what I need you to do. Open the very first page. Ready for this? Put your name on it. Now you feel like you're in school, don't you? But I'm telling you, you got to put your name on it, because some of you, especially ones of you that are looking at me right now and you're not doing it, I'm going to tell you, you're the one that's going to leave it here. And about 8 months from now, you're going to go, where in the world is that journal? And it's with our other 20 Bibles that have no name in them in our Lost and Found. And so all joking aside, you put your name and contact info in there so that you can be able to have it returned to you. I promise you, if you will immerse yourself in this study, in the Word of God, you will be a different person entirely as God works through his word into your heart. You may say, well, Pastor, why Romans? Why are we going to tackle this book? I mean, I don't know if I really need a, it's pretty complicated. I don't know if I really need that. I know what it's talking about. For one, for 2,000 years, the greatest Christian leaders have believed and continued to believe that this book of the Bible called Romans is the most transforming book in the Bible. To quote St. Augustine, he said, all the shadows of my personal doubt were dispelled. Because when he studied Romans, he said, Augustine had doubts? That's right. He had doubts. And as he studied the book of Romans, they were all dispelled. John Calvin said, Romans is the entrance into all the treasures of Scripture. Martin Luther believed the book of Romans was the most important piece of literature in the New Testament. In fact, he said the central premise of Romans, justification by faith alone, is the doctrine on which the church rises or falls. Having said that, I admit to you, however, that in 12 and a half years or so of being pastor here at Moberly, I have never preached through the book of Romans. Greater than that, in 30 years of preaching, I have never preached through the book of Romans. I've preached plenty of messages from the book, but never through the entire book from start to finish. And you say, well, why are you airing your dirty laundry? Why are you telling us all that? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, so that you know I'm not regurgitating old sermons. I don't have any. So it's got to be fresh, all right? First of all, I'm not in the habit of doing that, all right? But second of all, I've just been a little intimidated by it. It's an incredible journey. I've been reading the book of Romans every day for the last several weeks and trying to memorize it and just seeing what God has to say to me. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a little scared. There are some passages in the book of Romans that I don't know if I'm equipped to handle, but I do know who is. It's the Holy Spirit. and the Holy Spirit is living in me, and I'm confident that he will guide me with what to say, and he will guide you with what to know. And so with that, we don't need to be full of fear, right? In fact, God doesn't want you to operate out of fear. I believe that he even rewards anyone who diligently studies his word. And so our study of Romans together is going to do two very large things. One, it's going to boldly confront sin in our lives. So if you're not in for that, and that doesn't sound fun for you, I'm just going to go ahead and give you a warning. That's what's going to happen, all right? He's going to confront some things in our lives that need to be confronted. While at the same time, it is going to elevate Jesus Christ above all. And I tell you what, anything that accomplishes calling sin, sin, and raising Jesus Christ as preeminent is grounds for revival. So I'm in. Even if I don't know, I'm still in. Does that make sense? So I'm looking forward to just really immersing myself. Let me use this illustration. You ought to think of the book of Romans like a sponge. I don't mean a little sponge. I mean the kind you wash your car with, you know. I mean the kind you buy, it's like this big. And you drop it in that suds-filled bucket of warm water, right? In a hot summer day, and you've got that bucket of water full of soap, and so much so you can't even see to the bottom. And you pull out that soaking wet, soap-filled sponge, and you can squeeze it, and just a ton of suds come out, right? You can squeeze it again, ton of suds come out. You can squeeze it innumerable amounts of time, and suds continue to come out. I want you to think of this. The suds of the Holy Spirit contain a power that never stop working. And so we are going to take the suds of the Spirit and the Word of God in the book of Romans, and we are going to squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it so that he continues to work in our life. We are desperate not to be soapy, but to be clean before the Lord. And we're looking forward to what God has to do as we memorize it, as we study it in our small groups, as we maybe check out the podcast and some other resources like that. We're going to squeeze out every ounce of goodness God has for us to receive. So this morning, the heart of the gospel. He kickstarts this passage by using the word gospel several times. In fact, three times before he even gets to the key verse. If you want to know what the key verse is for Romans, all of Romans, it's chapter 1, verse 16. And I'll talk more about that next week. That's not even in the text today. But he mentions the word gospel three times before we even get to that. You say, well, why? What's the big deal with the word gospel? The gospel is the only thing besides Jesus that is the power of God. Not that it contains the power of God. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God. There are things that contain the power of God. I think of the staff that Moses had, right? And he threw it down and became a snake. He picked it back up, became a staff. That contained the power of God. If you're a Christian, you contain the power of God. Now, you don't have all of God's power at your disposal. It's walking by faith and all that, but there are things that contain the power of God. There is nothing other than Jesus like the gospel. The gospel, the Bible says, is the power. It's like the word love. We say God is love. Not just that God does love, but he is love. He is full of love. That's the gospel. It is full of the power of God. And it's that dynamic force that determines everything in our lives. That's why he opens the passage in verse 1 like this. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, here's what we're going to do. On occasion, like today, we may read a verse and talk about it and read a verse and talk about it. Instead of us standing and sitting and standing and sitting, if you'll promise me to recognize the sacredness of God's holy word. Now, if we need to read a text as one comprehensive text, we'll certainly do that, and I may ask you to stand, but thanks for your flexibility. I'm going to go ahead and say that right now. The reason I have to ask for that is because, well, one, we're Baptist and we don't like to change. And so we've been standing to read scripture a lot, and that's what we do. And it's a tradition. I led that tradition. I'm all for that. But I just want to let you know why we're kind of changing, all right? And so you're with me. You're on that same page. Keep your Bible open. Keep your journal open. Verse 1, he opens this most powerful letter 2,000 years ago while he's in the city called Corinth, Greece. He, a Jewish Christian, is writing this letter to some disciples of Jesus Christ whom he never met, but were living in the city of Rome. This document, this living letter of God, has influenced more Christians than any other book of the Bible. Now, it's not like a dense theology textbook. Now, I've got a lot of those on my shelf, and I've read a lot of them, fell asleep through a lot of them, all right? This is not like one of those, all right? Nothing against those, but this is a heartfelt, impassioned, personal defense of the gospel that changed Paul's life, and I say every life that submits to the gospel, including my own. Which is why I want to share with you today seven reasons why I love the gospel. First of all, the gospel drives my motivation. In other words, it determines everything I do, why I do what I do. You say, well, that's because you're a pastor. No, as a child of God, as a Christian, the gospel drives my motivations. And anyone who genuinely comprehends the magnitude of God's gift called grace is never the same. You can relate to that as well. Your priorities are different. Your passions are different. Even the people in your life are different. Even the praise that you give to God is different. Let me explain. There are things in my life the gospel has motivated me to thank God for before they ever happened. Is that right? But because before I became a Christian, I would thank God and praise God if things turned out the way I wanted them to. Is that right? And now I'm able to thank God in advance, whether I see what he's doing, whether I don't see what he's doing. It motivates me to thank God for everything God is doing. It changes everything. I like the way Oswald Chambers put it. He said, our primary calling is to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. Paul was recklessly abandoned, totally surrendered, and separated by God for one purpose, to proclaim the gospel of God. The gospel changes not just who you are, but who you're becoming. It makes you who you are. The gospel doesn't turn you into the best version of you. I criticize a lot of pop Christianity because I think that's what it's become. It's how can we get a good message for us? How can the pastor, the lesson, or even our devotions that morning, how can it help me deal with this thing in my life, this challenge or this crisis? And so many times we'll walk out of a setting just like this and say, you know, I didn't get much out of that sermon today. It didn't really help me because that's not really my problem. I wish the pastor would have preached this. And I know you don't say that, but let's just assume there are Christians that make that statement. The problem with that is we have made the gospel all about me and about us and our problems. Listen to me. I'm going to say it to you again. The gospel doesn't make you into the best version of you because the gospel is not about you. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. And if it makes you into something, it makes you into a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing it's going to make you into. And so the gospel then drives everything in my life. It's the motivation behind everything. The second thing I would tell you is that the gospel delivers. It actually carries the message of Jesus Christ. If I asked you today to define the gospel, I think there's enough mature Christians here today, and I think there's enough even churched folks here today that most of us could pass a multiple choice test. Now, some of you are already getting stressed out because you're not in school right now, and that doesn't start for another day or two, but just it's hypothetical, okay? I think most Christians could pass a test of define the gospel. It'd be interesting. I don't know if I really want to submit to you that we do that, but we're pretty familiar with the gospel, but nobody does it like Paul. Look how Paul defines it in verse 2. Watch this. The gospel is that which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. I tell you what, if we're going to memorize the definition, I don't think you can find a better one. I mean, what an incredible message of what the gospel is. Now, it's interesting. He referred here to the holy prophets in the scriptures. He says here in verse 2, it was given beforehand to his prophets in the holy scriptures. Now, Paul had the Old Testament at his disposal. Now, he didn't call it the Old Testament. It was the Testament because that's it. All right. So he knew the Bible. He knew all of what he had as the Bible. He knew it very well. He was a very good Jew, so he really knew the Torah and the law. In fact, he quotes in the book of Romans 70 Old Testament quotes in this small book of just 16 chapters. In fact, 17 of the 39 Old Testament books are quoted or referred to in this letter called Romans. I don't mean to bore you with a bunch of facts, and I want to encourage you. The book of Romans and the Bible, the gospel itself, is not just a bunch of facts. God didn't save you so that you would be able to win at Bible trivia. God doesn't just want to fill your head with a bunch of facts about the gospel. The gospel, let me use a different illustration instead of a sponge. The gospel is like a well, okay? So if you've ever dug a hole, and you know if you dig deep enough, you get water, right? Most of us have not put that much effort into it. But if you have dug and struck water, you know that when you dig a well, you get the best water by going deeper, not by going wider. If you have a 3-foot hole, if you want clean water, keep digging. I don't mean broad. I mean, you can dig as wide as you want. You can dig 30 feet wide. It's a lot of needless work. It's not going to get you any cleaner water. Isn't that right? Just go home and try it. All right? Make sure you got your parents' permission to dig in the backyard. But if you want clean water, go deep. You know where this is going, right? The gospel continues to change you as you go deeper and more intimately aware of Jesus Christ. Or to put it in the words of Martin Luther, to progress in the Christian life is just to begin again. What he's saying is that the way that we grow in Christ is the same way we came to Christ. It's Jesus Christ who's opening our eyes, opening our hearts to the things that we don't know, and he is transforming our lives. The gospel is not just the power that kicks off salvation in your life. It's the power that keeps that Christian life going. There's a lot of Christians that believe you're saved by grace through faith, but then they try really hard to keep that salvation by works. That's not it at all. In fact, the Bible says that instead of the gospel being treated like a cannonball, all right? I'm going to try my best with metaphors that somehow resonate with you because it also reveals kind of where we live our life a lot. And so if you got a cannon and you're shot out of the cannon, that explosive power gets the ball going. But then it's done. That explosive power is done, right? It's still in the cannon. That's all there was. That's not the gospel. The gospel is more like a locomotive. It's the same power that gets it moving that also keeps it moving forward. So it launches us into the Christian life, and it carries us forward in the Christian life. So the gospel is that power that delivers the message all the way through your life and into other people's lives as well, which is why Paul can make such an amazing statement of what the full gospel of Jesus is. Now, thirdly, as you begin thinking about in the next couple of verses, the gospel draws, I believe, all mankind to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I do think it's a little ironic, and maybe we'll talk more about this in the podcast this week, but that God would take the perfectly pious Paul to become the missionary to Gentiles. I mean, he's an expert Jew. He knows everything about Jews. Why wouldn't he take the expert Jew to win Jews to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know. I know God has a reason for why he does what he does. I believe one of the reasons is to show us that Jesus intends the gospel for all people, which is why you hear a statement around here called "Who's Your One?" Something we're going to use a lot and even more next week. We're going to talk about the fact that every one of us have somebody in our life who needs the power of the gospel of Jesus in their life to save them, because we believe the gospel is for all people. In fact, look at this in Romans 1, verse 5 and 6, kind of the center point of submitting your life to the gospel. The Bible says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. We'll come back to that word in a minute. For the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who also are called by Jesus Christ. I told you to go back to that word, verse 5, the word obedience for a moment. Could it possibly be that the Apostle Paul is implying if you obey Christ on your own, you don't need the gospel? Is that what he's saying? Absolutely not. Is he maybe saying that if you work really hard, you can obey Jesus. No, that's not what he's saying. He is not saying that you have the power of your own making to obey the law or to obey God. In fact, Augustine and Pelagius debated that at great lengths. Salvation is not what you bring to the table. It is not how good you can be and what you could do. Salvation is for every single person who needs the Spirit's power to obey God. Well, who is that? Everybody. You see where he's going, right? Already. So who needs the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to obey God? Everybody. Me, you, everybody in the world, everybody who's ever lived. In fact, if you don't understand that the gospel is for all people, let me just clear that up real quick. In fact, two books later, the Apostle Paul writes unequivocally in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he died for, what's that wonderful little word? All. So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. God did not save you so you could be a theological expert. He didn't save you so you'd feel better about yourself. Listen to me. He saves you so that you will surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that you would live for him. That's why he saves you, because you can't do that on your own. In fact, he starts with this whole idea of obedience to the faith, and he ends it with the same thing. If you've got your finger available to do some walking, at the end of Romans, in fact, almost the last verse of Romans, Romans 16, verse 26, he even tells us again, he says, according to the command of eternal God to advance the obedience of faith among all Gentiles. It's the same principle. The only way you and I can obey all that God wants us to obey is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And who needs the power of the Holy Spirit? All people, every single person. That's unfortunately the tragedy that I see today in a lot of churches, maybe even in what you call pop Christianity, is that we're not explaining it that way. I hear people explain the gospel, and it's a light version. It's kind of a hybrid version of the gospel. We don't really talk about obeying. We don't hear a lot of great sermons. We don't hear any sermons on obedience to God. We hear a lot on God's plan for you and God's desires for you, and that is all true. But without talking about the obedience factor of obeying what God has called for you to do in your life, here's what happens. We fail to present the gospel the way that God presents the gospel, and so we end up doing several terrible things. We minimize sin, which is why a lot of churches don't talk about sin. We end up trivializing discipleship. It's no big deal if you don't really grow in the Lord. We rob God of his glory, and we ultimately mislead people into thinking that all is well with their soul, when they're actually truly lost without Jesus Christ, and they are at current status headed for eternal punishment. When we don't explain the gospel the way the Bible explains the gospel, that's what happens. Let me tell you another reason I love the gospel, because the gospel displays the marks of Jesus. In other words, your life and my life show the faithfulness of Jesus through the baggage and the stuff and the marks that we have already had happen in our lives. I'll explain it like this. He says here in verse 7 and 8. In fact, I want you to look at it with me, all right? On the screen, we'll even put it up there. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. What an opening. What an encouragement. He's never even met these people. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ, for all of you, because the news of your faith is being reported in all the world. What a reputation. I mean, what a word of encouragement. You know what? Unfortunately, most people today hear more criticism than compliments. Would you agree with me? And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you hear a quick word of condemnation instead of commendation at your workplace or at your home, or to our great shame, maybe that even happens here at church. Because it's easy to observe what's not right instead of notice something that's right and that is praiseworthy. I use that as an illustration to tell you, you know what he does here in verse 7 and verse 8? He lists them up. This book is not a textbook for the theology. It is not a boring, dry, it is not an oppressive, try to live up to an impossible standard kind of book. Let me tell you, it is a book intended for specifically Christians full of encouragement. I mean, we're going to deal with some heavy stuff for sure, but it is full, it is replete with words of affirmation. And you know, in this day and age, words of affirmation cost nothing to give, yet hold priceless value to those who are discouraged. And I think about these Roman Christians. You know they had the battle scars of fighting the fight. Do you know what it would have been like to live as a Christian under the oppressive rule and the tyranny of Nero? And how many he killed, how many Christians he killed just for the fun of it? And we think about the turbulent times in which we live, and we still can't wrap our mind around. Just the dastardly deeds of Nero. And I'm thinking the way that Paul lists these people up in encouraging words. Can you imagine the encouragement that must have been? I mean, you ever got a handwritten note to you from somebody who just said, hey, I want you to know I love you? And you know the power of that positive word of affirmation? These struggling believers in Rome needed somebody to say to them, I believe in you. I love you. Friend, you're making a difference. People are hearing about what God is doing because of you. He doesn't start off by saying, you're a bunch of young, immature Christians. You don't know what you're doing. No, he starts out by lifting them up and by encouraging them. What words of encouragement? I know in my own life, I have a special place for notes of encouragement that I've received over the years because they each have a special place in my heart. You see, the power of praise is a powerful tool. And Paul right away uses that. In fact, we should be doing the same as well. But let's move on to the very next verses because nothing means as much as prayer, because nothing matters as much as prayer, which is why he moves from words of encouragement to actually praying for them. Look at verse 9. He says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in telling the good news, there's that word again, about his son that I constantly mention you, always asking in my prayers that if it is somehow in God's will, I may last succeed in coming to you. I want us to look at those three words, good news, constantly, and succeed. Let's see if we can tie those together real quick. I'll give you this phrase. The gospel dominated Paul's thoughts. Here's the reason I love the gospel, because the gospel dominates my mind. It consumes my mind. This is the second time Paul has used the word good news or gospel, at least this far in the text. And many times we look at that word gospel and we think, oh, that's a good Christian word. In Paul's day, the word good news or euangelion in Greek was not a Christian word. It wasn't a religious word. It was really a military word. In fact, let me just give you a quick little word study on this, all right? So in his day and age, the word would have been used from a military leader who's just returned home with victory in hand. So he'd send out a herald, just as that video described a moment ago, to announce, to make a proclamation of good news. And that euangelion, that gospel announcement, was a statement that the fight is over and it ended in victory. So you can come out of your houses and your closets and back into your fields. You can go back to work. You can live at peace now. You can live in victory now. There's no need to worry. It's not a call to arms. It's over. And we won. That's what the word gospel would have depicted. It wasn't an invitation to join the army. It was a declaration that the war's over. So think about it. How amazing when the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to insert the word euangelion into these first hearers. They understand that he is indicating that the good news is that the battle has been won. Their peers, their family may be dying in the streets for their faith in Jesus, but the battle has been won. Do you understand how that inspires? He didn't say to them, I need your help. remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? And then one of the seven statements he makes from the cross is, it is finished. He doesn't say, I did my part, now you do your part. I'm so glad he didn't say that. I couldn't do it. Neither could you. He didn't say, I've got you all the way, but the last step, you need to cross that line of faith by yourself. He didn't say, I've run 9/10 of that marathon and the rest of it's up to you. No, he said, it's finished. That's the good news. Because Christ has won the battle. You can come out of your house. You can get back to work. You can live in peace. You can work the land. You can grow your family. You can minister in the name of Jesus without fear. Because the battle has been won. That's why the gospel reshapes everything. It redefines everything, even the word success. He said here, and in every prayer I make for you, I pray that I will be a success at coming to you. You may look at that and think, that's kind of a humanistic word, success. No, listen, because of the good news, it redefines the word success. For example, in my life, if things work out according to my plan, great. If things don't work out according to my plan, great. They're still in line with God's plan. That's a success. That's what he's saying. That is the good news that dominates our minds. And friend, let me say, we may not finish here, but you got to understand this. Listen to me. The Bible says, Jesus said that even the gates of hell will not prevail. And you know what? There are some gates of hell. There are some shackles of the devil that are caught between your ears. There are some battles of the mind that are waging war in your soul and in your heart and in your being. And my prayer in the book of Romans is not just that we become smart Christians or that we become the most intelligent East Texas church. None of that is my prayer. My constant prayer is that God redefines success. And success is that those shackles in my brain that struggle and vacillate as the winds blow are gone. And that the war is over. And what victory I experience in my brain and in my heart is what you experience in your brain and your heart, because God has won the battle. And I do not need to cave to the most genius arguments of the devil, because the gates of hell will not prevail in my mind and in my heart. That's why I can also say with great confidence, the next two verses support this, that the gospel will deepen our maturity. See, a lot of people think that maturity in spirituality means busyness, doing more, like doing this and serving here and going on this trip and all that. That's not maturity. That's just stress, right? I thought we put an end to that in 2019, right? We got some New Year's resolutions going. The sign of maturity in Christ is knowing and living out the purpose for which God has created you. You don't have to be me. I don't have to be you. You don't have to be anybody else. You be you. Romans 1:11. For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. He's not looking down his pious nose at them and saying, bless your heart. Let me help you grow up. Watch. He says, to strengthen you, that is to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. He's saying, listen, I tell you what would really be a beauty is for me to get there and both of us be matured because of what God's doing in our lives. See, mature Christians know that when they work to make sure that the other Christians around them are enjoying the Christian life as much as they are, there is mutual edification. That's Paul's sincere desire. Let me explain it like this. So I like to play tennis with Angie. Angie and I like to play tennis together. I'm becoming a little bit better at tennis. I have not really been a great tennis player. Angie is a great tennis player, all right? So when we started dating and we would go play tennis, this is how we would play tennis. Hand in my pocket, holding a racket. It's not because I was good. It's because my hand always goes in my pocket. I mean, if you've watched me preach, that's what I do. It's who I am. I almost failed speech class in college because my hand was in my pocket all the time. Whew! Glad I got out of that. I'm not a great tennis player. In fact, I would run all over the court. I'd run all over the court trying to catch the ball and hit it back and all this. It was not as great fun as it is today. And let me tell you why. Because the more we played tennis, the more she played with me and I played with her, my game has matured. There's the word. You got it? So instead of running all over court now, I'm learning and I'm growing in this. Now we enjoy, we play other couples and it's a lot of fun and things like that. Here's two results of my game maturing. Number one, I enjoy the game much more now. Number two, the more I enjoy it, the more she enjoys it. Do you understand, church family? That's what God is saying. The more you operate in your giftedness, the more you help others enjoy how God has gifted them. By the time we get to Romans 12, if Jesus hadn't come back by then, Romans 12, 10 says that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. I love that. What a great word that you and I can inspire one another to do more for Jesus Christ. We don't hear a lot of that in church today. We hear a lot of criticism like who's not doing this and who didn't drive the cart and who didn't do this and who did. And instead, Paul says, listen, I'm going to do what God told me to do. You're going to do what God told you to do. And together, we're going to be more blessed. I told you, it's a great word of encouragement. But finally, I'll leave you with this. Verse 13 helps me understand that the gospel determines our ministry. All of our ministries. Not just mine, but our entire church. Every church. Look at the Apostle Paul. We tend to hold people like Paul up on a plateau, don't we? I mean, of course, we do that with a lot of people. We do that with deacons and pastors and musicians, and we kind of elevate people, right? We hold them up on spiritual plateaus, if you will. But let me just remind you real quick about Paul. There's a lot of people who didn't believe him, even Christians who didn't believe him, right? There's a lot of people that didn't like him. He was shipwrecked on more than one occasion. Multiple beatings, imprisonments. I know ministry is a lot different today, and I'm so grateful it is, but I will still tell you, ministry is not easy. It's different, but it's not easy. If you're a Christian leader, you know that to be true as well. When you lead for Jesus Christ, it's not easy. You're going to face massive challenges. But Paul had been in ministry long enough to know the value of being present with somebody who's going through those struggles. And listen to what he says in verse 13. Now, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I often planned to come to you, but was prevented until now, in order that I might have a fruitful ministry among you, just as I've had among the rest of the Gentiles. He's saying, listen, we're not just going to get together and play dominoes. We're not just going to get together and sing a song or two. We're going to see ministry happen when we come together. That's what Christians ought to do. As we come together, we realize that we discover our role in life through the relationships that God's given us. I know better about what I'm supposed to do in life because of you. And you know better because of me and the friendships that we have and the relationships that we have. So when you belong to the family of God, it is one of the greatest, highest honors you will ever have in your life to be a part of the family of God. And through the church, you begin to see God's agenda for the world. Just as God has uniquely gifted you and me, he's also uniquely gifted his churches. Every church is different. You know that, right? And Mobley is unique. And God has a unique plan for Mobley. So make no mistake, God is the one who determines the ministry of this church. And I get questions like, well, Pastor, why don't we have this ministry or this ministry or this? Because God hadn't told us to do that yet. That, I mean, simply is the answer. Well, why are we launching a campus at Billy Moore unit today? Because God told us to do that. Why do we have children's ministries or men's ministries or Spanish or English or other campus? Why? Because God determines our ministries. And we can dream up all kinds of cool ideas. We can brainstorm together the best of human ignorance. But it reminds me of Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. A lot of people think that this next phrase is in the Bible, and it's not. It's actually an old Yiddish proverb that says, man plans and God laughs. You ever heard that? It's not in the Bible. But maybe the Yiddish proverb was going from this text. I don't know. But I will tell you this. God's not laughing at you, but you got to be a little, find some humor in the end of 2019 because you reflect on all that happened, and you say, wow, I had a lot of different plans in mind. It didn't quite go the way I thought it would go. God's not laughing at you, but he does want you to recognize, just like Paul knew very well, that your best laid plans can be upended just like that. So as you look back on your life, you look back on last year, last week, yesterday, with all the instability in our world today, what's driving you? What's driving your motivations? I mean, let's get real personal as we close. See, ever since Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, ever since he encountered Jesus Christ, everything in his life changed from that moment to the very moment he died. And if you've not submitted your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ, nothing is more important than that decision. And I believe that God's using this message and this journey, even today, these songs we've sung in the Lord's Supper itself, God is using these things to draw your heart to him. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word. There is nothing like it. And Father, as we jump in with both feet, I pray that you are doing a work in our hearts. Father, there's some commitments that need to be made today. There's some people that need to surrender fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God, there are some people that need to take that step of faith in the family of God. And whether it's joined Moberly or some other church you've got for them, and just plug in with both feet and both hands and be all in. And so, Father, I pray today that the spiritual decisions, the response to the gospel today is what you have called for us to do. But I do thank you today for the power in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.